This morning we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, in particular verse 27. Question, what has led you as a pastor to minister and serve in a children's home? And usually right after that, people just shake their heads and say, Lord, bless you, my friend, and your wife, we couldn't do it. What's interesting for us is we almost feel guilty accepting a paycheck to do something God has called us to do and that we love so much. And we can't think of anything else to do. This morning, I'd like to share with you a very familiar passage and challenge you to think about those around you in this community and I hope that God would truly bless and work in your heart as we think about some of these issues and this challenge that James has in James chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 16 through the end of the chapter. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know I am just a man, feeble and frail, so much lacking in understanding, so unable. And yet you have given me your Holy Spirit. I pray that your Spirit would be with me this morning to overcome my weaknesses, that you would work in hearts and lives, and I pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of these folks gathered here. You ask in Jesus' name. Amen. things my wife and kids always remind me as I'm engaged in more daily discipleship ministry and things like that, that I'm a little out of practice. I haven't been preaching on a weekly basis or leading Sunday worship for a while, but as the kids in the house tell me, I probably preach, you know, two or three times a day to them. I'd like to share with you some thoughts from this, particularly when James says religion that is pure, undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Part of why Shelley and I are where we're at is because of this passage in James, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And I tell you, in the world of pastoral ministry, when pastors get together, we can do a lot of talking about a lot of stuff we know. And we can talk and we can talk and we can talk. I think sometimes that one line for a job of a pastor is to be a professional talker. But then there comes into those little things of putting the word into practice in our daily lives. And that, for many years, has convicted Shelley and I, has led us to Palmer Home for Children. I was remembering, as I was reflecting on this passage, a mall that I once visited. And I wanted to give you more details, but I don't know the name of the mall, the city, where it was at, other than it was in an upscale neighborhood. And I opened the doors and walked in. It was really hot one day. And when I opened the doors and walked into the mall, my first thought was, I'm not going to be buying anything in this mall, because it'd probably take more than my paycheck. But it was everything was open down the center where it was wide aisles, hallways leading up to the shop. There was all open with lights, with the open roof and light shining in. And there were these huge planters lining the hallways and in front of the doors. And there was all these plants there. And it looked like I was walking into a garden that somebody had planted. And as I walked in, I saw this garden, this amazing, I said, this is an amazing place. I'm going to check this out. But the first thing that struck me as I was walking kind of through this mall was that I see pine, but I don't smell pine. I see roses, but I don't smell roses. And as I walked up to one planter, I looked close. I said, yeah, there's dirt there. And I reached up and touched one of the trees and scratched it. And I said, that thing's plastic. They had built this whole mall. It was plastic. All the plants. They looked so real. But they were just plastic. Creating an illusion. And as I think about that, I think one of the challenges that we face as followers of Christ is we can kind of become very plastic in our lives. We know how to talk. We know the Christian words to say. But when people come and kind of scratch us, so to speak, they say, there's nothing really there. I face that struggle sometimes to remind myself that I am a follower of Christ. As you look at verse 16, you know, look at what James says when he describes the people he's talking about. He talks about, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits of His creatures. Now, Paul would talk about this in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that He has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And my mind goes to what Paul said to the church in Philippi. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For what? It is God who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And even as we are reading Colossians, the whole book of Colossians is to lift up the preeminence of Christ as a first fruits over all creation. And James here is talking as we are joined in Christ, we're kind of that first fruits over all creation. We are united with Him, and He is engaged in His mission throughout the world. We're part of that. James is saying the same thing here that we hear throughout the New Testament. It's all of God. It's His work. It's for His glory. But then he comes down to begin talking about practical things in the church and practical life. What it means to live for God's glory in a family, in a church, in a community. And that's what he's doing here. And he begins by talking about not just hearing the word, but doing it. That as God works in our lives and our hearts, there's a temptation to take stuff in and just let it sit there and not go anywhere. And yet James here is challenging those to whom he's writing, and to us today, that God is challenging us to think about our lives and what it means in practical purposes, practical ways to work out that salvation, how God is working in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And one of the things that he says in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. There's different types of orphan, and there's different types of widow. And even in the time that James was writing, there are many women who are widows because they had been abandoned, not just if their husbands were deceased. They were women with children and no husband, and orphans who were cast out and were abandoned that might have biological families, but were on their own. You know, in the history of the church, one of the great missions of the church in the early church was that the early church would go out to the town dump outside of towns where these Roman cities were, because it would be there where the Roman families who had children who had some kind of defect that maybe be a month or 2 months old, where they would leave those children outside in those garbage heaps to die of exposure. And it was the Christians that would go out and would collect these children, weak and frail, and raise them. And everybody noticed. And if you read a lot of the early church writings, especially of those who came to know Christ, who were in positions of prominence, what they did is they said, look at those Christians, how they cared for the weak and the helpless. And they could not turn away from that. It was such a powerful conviction on their lives. And it's in this context that James is writing about religion, and religion, as he's talking about, is really, really the practice of the Christian faith. How it is working out that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. I want to just unpack some of the meaning here and then just think about this in our contemporary culture. First of all, the word to visit you see there translated. That isn't, I think, honey, let's go to the trailer park in town and let's bring some iced tea and cookies and we'll have a little visit and chat with some folks. It's more than that. The visiting, it's in a present, continual tense where it's let us go and be engaged and involved in part of their lives. Let us make our presence known. And then affliction, being hard pressed, suffering, experiencing hardship, practicing the Christian faith that God the Father blesses, that's pure and undefiled before Him, is to engage in the lives of orphans and widows as they are suffering their hardship. I've been thinking about this. Why? I mean, James could write a lot of things, but why? What is it about orphans and widows that's so important? And I was thinking about this. Think about in the Old Testament. How does God depict His relationship with His people? Is it He not the Father and we are His children? Is it not in marriage terms where His people are His bride? And think of the New Testament. Is not the church the bride of Christ in marriage terms? Aren't we talked about as the sons and daughters of God that we would cry out, Abba, Father? One of the most beautiful witnesses and pictures of God's relationship with His people is that of parenting and marriage. And when there is a breakdown in parenting and in marriage, when there is brokenness, aloneness, and lostness, either through the death of a spouse or the abandonment of a spouse, either through the death of parents or the abandonment of parents, there is something that's wrong. As I tell our kids, every child needs a daddy. And there are so many kids that don't have a daddy. Every woman, unless called by God and given sufficient grace to be single, especially in their youth, needs a husband. And yet there are so many without. And there's so much of it is due to the sin in this world. We talk about affliction. So much of that affliction is because of a sinful, fallen world. We see the statistic, folks. 40% now in the United States of children born to single mothers. The likelihood of someone having a child who is not graduated high school, the vast majority of them are having children without a husband. Many of these single mothers have just don't have the education, the training, and the ability because it's been generational from generation to generation to generation to support and raise a child. And they're right here in this community. Some of you right now are thinking, where is he going with this? Is this going to be one of those rally calls for this church with meager resources? No. I want to go a different direction with this. But I want to paint a picture. So many men, not wanting to make a commitment, are so willing to have children and just move on. So many young women could maybe not even experience a healthy family relationship, the love of a father, are so desperate for acceptance that they can get sweet talked by just about any dysfunctional, drug-addicted, criminal man into a relationship. So wounded and so broken, and so many of these men and women are falling into addictions, drugs, alcohol, and the kids. So many kids are growing up. Maybe this is true of you, I hope not. What it would be like to grow up not knowing from the age of 3 whether mom and dad are even going to make it home. Not knowing whether you're going to be fed, living in filth. And going to school, trying to desperately hide everything that's broken and wrong in your family. But all the other kids know and they make fun of you. There is more and more in our country a crisis. More and more and more we're seeing generations. Really started to kick off in the 60s. Broken, dysfunctional families where all practical purposes the kids are orphans and the women are widows. My wife and I, as we've gone through life as pastor churches, it seems to me that we seem to be a magnet for those hurting and broken. And for some reason, I'm thinking of in one case, there was a college professor who visited our church a couple times and then knew of a young woman who was pregnant with her third child by the third different man, and two of the fathers were in prison. And told this young woman, why don't you call our new pastor and his wife? Shelley's smiling because that call came after 11 o'clock in the evening, in tears. I can't live my life anymore. And we went over to the house and apartment, and it was apartment just filled with stuff. I mean, it was so full of junk that you could barely walk. And she said to us, I've ruined my life. We sat with her and read Psalm 51 about God's forgiveness. But we saw the impact of her life on her boys, the two that she had, and she had another while she was with us. But she was always a couple steps ahead of social services as soon as they got one of her boys got on the radar in school, and she knew social services had a kind of an idea of her, where she was at. Well, then she found a new place that she had to be, and she was out of our life. But we have many stories like that would be a magnet to those who are hurting and broken. And I've often wondered, why is this so? And as we've aged and just had our 19th anniversary, I know some of you are thinking, now they're just getting started, but for us that's a big deal. We're almost to 20 years of marriage. But one of the things that we came to realize is that if we are ever going to write a book as a couple, the title would be Staying Married in a Highly Dysfunctional Marriage. You know, things we've had, lots of bumps in the road in our lives, that God continually humbles us, breaks us to the point where we can actually identify with so many of the young people that we minister to. And our challenge as we look at this, and kind of, if I may be so bold as to challenge some of you, is there's one job description that most every one of you here fit as I look out, that particularly single mothers and these kids in crisis who are hurting and broken, what they need. Ready for this title? Grandma and Grandpa. And you don't even have to be a biological grandma and grandpa. What we've seen over and over again in working with children in need is the ones who heal the most quickly almost always can point to an older man or woman or couple in their life that in the midst of all that was going on in their troubled home was somewhere they could just go and hang out. Somebody that was maybe there when they were 1 year old, put them on their lap and read them a story. It's not a big church program. It's an opportunity. So many kids out there, so many single women just need somebody to be a friend, an older mentor, somebody who would care and listen. And some of you who are younger, they just need friends. Friends are not going to look down on them because they haven't graduated from high school. Somebody that's going to take the time and say, you know what? I know how to fix cars. Maybe I can show you how to fix a car. Somebody who may be in a position to hire somebody and say, you know what? Young lady, I can hire you to clean. I could use a janitor part-time in my bank. And maybe I can help you develop the skills and maybe you could be a bank teller someday. Just those little things. Kids to have a place, someone to love and care for them. It makes a huge, huge difference. But it's also a picture that we can paint for the world. God is our Heavenly Father. He's adopted us. I look at what I did before I became a Christian. And you know what? In terms of if God was walking the street, so to speak, looking for the right person to adopt, can I tell you that I'm not the right person? He should have chosen somebody else other than me if he was looking for the perfect child to adopt. And to bring me and put me into his church, the bride of his beloved son, Jesus, that at some day in the new heavens and the new earth, at that great marriage feast of the Lamb, I would be seated there, a member, a part of the church that Christ died for. I don't deserve that. And yet, that's what God did for me. I want to paint a visible picture in this world of that God and Heavenly Father who's done that for me. That people would know that God is alive and His promises are real. Through the ministry to the orphan and the widow. I'll close with this. My wife and I have a friend that we known for many years, and we first met her at summer camp where she was a nurse. And we just prayed the Lord's Prayer in this worship service. Our Father who art in heaven? It wasn't until she had been a Christian for many years and was over 30 years old that she could even pray the Lord's Prayer.